No worries. Okay, it's there. Oh, there it goes. Okay. All right. I'm going to try something here. So tell me if this works here. Okay. So Paul is trying to go this way. You should start seeing some stuff appear on the actual screen.
Yeah, it does work, but it just takes a little bit to load up.
At this point, anyway. Okay. See something here.
That was pretty quick. Yeah, that's pretty quick.
Now, I'm going to try something here now. Okay. I'm going away from that. Okay, now I'm going to come back to that. Okay, now go to the next map. Okay, second. Out where? Oh. Yeah, well, someone put that there. The arrow wasn't there. Man. Bummer. Is there, yeah. All right. Go to another slide. For some reason, it's not updating on my. Man, I can't wait till we have better internet here. That may have been over there. Maybe someone thought it was supposed to go up over there. I changed it, so. Okay. Alrighty, and then let me just see here. Okay, so I wanted to go. If I trust it enough to try it. Okay. All right. I might try it, but I don't know if I trust it. So, yeah, so we'll see how things go. Yeah, go ahead and X out of that presentation door. For missions giving. I want to speak this morning on Philippians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse number 15. We're going to go all the way down through verse number 20 this morning as we read. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity that we have to look at your word this morning. God, this truth in which we have looked at and we are reminding ourselves of this morning, it's been something that has changed my heart completely regarding giving to missions. God, the biblical nature in which you have shown us to give to get the gospel around the world is truly amazing. The principle is sound. The doctrine is true. And the promise is rich and powerful. God, I pray that you would help each one this morning. God, there are some that are here that have never heard this. God, there are others, and I believe many online, that have never heard this truth. God, I pray that you would help each one to see the biblical nature of giving through the local church to reach the world with the gospel. God, we need laborers. God, I pray for laborers. God, we earnestly need people to preach the gospel around the world. People are dying and going to hell. We have the truth. May we not only send someone through prayer and giving, but God, I pray that you would lead us and guide us to go ourselves, as we sang just a moment ago, to go and to reach the world locally, and across the shores. Please, bless now the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Help us, please. Teach us now. In Jesus' powerful name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Years ago, many years ago, I heard the truth in which I relate. This truth has settled in my heart in such a way that it has revolutionized the way I look at giving. Some of you will see some familiar territory and will be reminded of these truths, and I pray that as we hear these truths, it's not something that we'll yawn at, but something that we'll see. But as we go through and as we traverse down this road of the Scripture this morning, I want to help our church. I'm going to say some things that I've waited nearly almost five years now to state, and I want to be a help this morning, and I want to be an encouragement to what God has for us. The Bible teaches us in verse number 10 of our text chapter this morning, in Philippians chapter 4, it teaches us the context of the portion of Scripture in which we read just a moment ago. I wanted just to be reminded of it this morning. The Bible says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Paul had a very loving and a very special relationship with the church in Philippi. This wasn't a perfect church, but it was a church in which truly loved Paul, and Paul loved them. It was a church that was very dear to the heart of Paul. The Bible teaches us here that in the context of Philippians chapter 4, that he is thanking them for their care, for what they have done for them, what they have done for Paul and to Paul.
Well, what did they do? What was it that they did that Paul was thanking them for? Look at verse number 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Paul is here thanking them for their care, and one of the things in which they did is they communicated with Paul. Well, how did they communicate with Paul? Well, think about this for just a moment. This was almost 2,000 years ago. This is before the age of email. This is the age before even text. It's even the age before mobile phones. All young people are probably amazed that there was a time before mobile phones. But there was a time before mobile phones. Mobile phones did not always exist. And thank God for that. But mobile phones did not exist then. It wasn't even through a landline. I don't know about you, but our landline just kind of sits over in a corner, and we sometimes forget about plugging in for months at a time. Just don't use it anymore. It exists, but it's not well used at all. This is before even landlines came in. This is way, way, way back. This is a long time ago. So how did they communicate with Paul? If there wasn't a tweet or a Facebook message or even a Xbox chat that could go on, how in the world did they communicate with Paul? Well, the Bible teaches us how they communicated with Paul. The Bible says in verse number 15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me. So here he is. He's giving the definition of communication, how the church communicated to Paul. How did they converse with him? Notice what the Bible says. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. The Bible here teaches us that the church in Philippi gave and Paul received. The communication in which Paul is thanking the church in Philippi for is giving. It is receiving funds to continue the work of Christ. It is truly a moment of sacrificial giving. Notice Paul describes when this began. Paul says, in the beginning of the gospel. What is the gospel? As we are reminded of it often, it is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Paul here is thanking them in the beginning of the gospel. So what is he thanking him for? Their timely or for their gift? Was it right after Jesus rose again? Because the moment he rose again would then begin the beginning of the gospel. Would that not be? That's not what Paul is speaking of here. Several reasons for that. First of all, Paul was not saved. Second of all, the church in Philippi did not exist. So it's pretty hard for the church in Philippi to give when they did not exist to a missionary that was not even saved. So when is he speaking of here? What is he speaking of the beginning of the gospel here? As we look in this, if you were to study this out, you will find out that this is the beginning of the gospel, is speaking of the second missionary journey in which Paul traveled. Four missionary journeys in which Paul traversed. Three journeys we would consider church planting journeys, in which he would go from place to place preaching Christ, starting churches. There was one other journey that I consider a missionary journey, as he would go to Rome. And as he was in Rome, he, like he did in every other place that he was at, he would preach Christ. And he truly did preach Christ. He did so from prison, from captivity. He did so from even a home in which he was given. And he would end up, of course, dying a martyr's death in Rome. But he had three specific church-planting missionary journeys, and of course another journey to Rome that I wholeheartedly believe we would call a missionary journey as well, as he preached Christ. Now, when is this beginning of the second missionary journey? If he's speaking of this, then we need to go back and we need to find out exactly why the church gave, how they gave, and if this is a principle in which we should apply here at our local church. Go to Acts chapter 16, please, with me, verse number 6. We're going to stay for just a little bit of time here in the book of Acts, and we'll come back to Philippians chapter 4 in just a moment, so don't lose your place there. The Bible tells us in verse number 6, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." The Bible here is speaking of a time in which Paul would traverse, when he would begin his missionary journey from Jerusalem, and he would continue to preach Christ. The Bible teaches us and gives us a map or a rough estimate of where Paul traveled. Let's go ahead and go to that map, if you would, David. And I want you to see here, just to get a picture of where he has gone. The Bible teaches us that Paul, of course, began at Jerusalem, would go up to Antioch. And the Bible teaches us that Paul wanted to go through Asia. And as Paul would go through Asia, you see the insignia, or see the continent there. Paul wanted to, of course, to preach Christ in these cities. The Bible tells us that Paul, as he wanted to preach Asia, and as we'll see in just a moment, he wanted to go west. I'm going to try something here. Let's see if it works. This is supposed to work. We tested it before the service. Let's pray. Amen. But Paul wanted to go this direction. Ooh, isn't that impressive right there? That's just incredible, isn't it? And so Paul wanted to go west. He wanted to go into Asia and to go further that direction. The Bible tells us that when he went into from Antioch and started to go through Asia, God told him, or the Holy Spirit forbid him, to stop in Asia. And when he was at Troas, he wanted to go towards Bithynia. He wanted to go that direction. He wanted to continue to go west. He saw some opportunities. Excuse me, east. And thank you very much. Yes, that's the right direction. Yes, of course. I know my east, northeast, and south. Yes. The direction to the left and, or no, to the right. Yes. I don't even know what my, yes, that's, anyway. That direction. And so as Paul wanted to go into Asia and continued to Bithynia and Pontus, that's where he wanted to go. That was his plan. However, the Holy Spirit had another idea, had another direction for him to go. And I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit led Paul, and that Paul followed the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. For if he was not obedient to getting the gospel around the world, you and I may not have the gospel today. But because he followed the leading of the Holy Spirit to go east, as he followed the leading of the Spirit of God, God would use that to get the gospel into Europe. It would cross over into a country in which we reside today, a country called England. And thank God that he was obedient to getting the gospel around the world, because we are saved because of the obedience of Paul preaching Christ. Thank God for that. Thank God for using him as a tool, as a mouthpiece to get the gospel, as a labor to preach Christ. The Bible tells us, look at verse number 9 of Acts chapter 16. The Bible says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis." This is what we would call the Macedonian call. What does that mean? Go to the next map, if you would, David. You see here a little bit of a closer up map. You see an area, you'll see up to the top of the map, called Macedonia. Notice there's no dot there because it is indicative of an area. Macedonia is not a city. It is rather a geographical area. It is like saying he went to England. We know, well, where'd you go in England? There's a lot of different places you can go, a lot of different things you can be, a lot of different places you can be. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches us. As he went to Macedonia, he went to the country of Macedonia. And all these things are important, so please don't lose me on this. This is important that we understand some geography as we think of this call of going to this country of Macedonia. So where did Paul go in Macedonia? As we see, there are several cities highlighted. There are many others, but we're following Paul's journey here, and so these cities are highlighted for a purpose. Look at, please, at verse number 12 in Acts chapter 16, and the Bible teaches us where Paul went. The Bible says, "And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days." So the Bible tells us that Paul went to Macedonia. When he went to this country, he went to the chief city of that part of the country called Philippi. When he went to Philippi, he began to go and to speak of Christ. So here we see Paul going from Troas up to Philippi. Paul is now there. He is now in this city. And what is he going to do when he is in this city? Paul had a plan when he would go into a city. Paul had a plan when he would go into a place. When he would go into a city, he would first look for the synagogue. The synagogue is where the Jewish people would meet. They, of course, would gather there to hear the law. They would hear, of course, the Old Testament read, and he would look for a place that was teaching the Jews. If there was 10 or more Hebrew families, they would put together a synagogue, and that synagogue would be called a minyan. And as I've said before, it's not the little yellow guys either. It's a group of people, 10 or more Jewish families, practicing together in a synagogue. If there was not 10 families, they would designate a place of prayer. This place of prayer could be in numerous places. It could be in a house. It could be in a public square. It could be in multitudes of locations, any place where some families would gather together to pray. They, of course, would do this on the Sabbath. What did Paul find when he went to this chief city? It's like going to England and going to London. When he went to London, what did they find? The Bible tells us, and on the Sabbath day, in verse number 13, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. So where was the prayer place of prayer? In Philippi. There wasn't a synagogue. There wasn't 10 or more practicing Hebrew or Jewish families in Philippi. So because of that, there was a place of prayer that was by a riverside. And notice what the Bible says. "And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." So what happened? Paul went down to the place of prayer. As he went down to the place of prayer, he began to preach Christ. He began to tell them of Jesus Christ, just as he would if there was a synagogue. However, amongst that group of people, there was a lady named Lydia. The Bible says she is a seller of purple. The reason for that description is important because that means she was a lady that was prominent in society. A seller of purple in that day and age would be one that dealt with kings, with royalty. She would be someone that had some prestige, that had some weight and influence in her community. She was someone who was well connected, and she, even though she was well off, even though she could provide for her home, this would be expensive tapestries and expensive things in which she was in which she was capable and talented and skilled to make and to sell. And yet, even in her financial and economical stability, she was not satisfied. She was not fulfilled. There were some things in her heart that were still lacking. And as she lacked, she still looked for an answer. She looked for someone who had the truth. All that society had offered, all that society could provide, wasn't satisfying the need of her heart, and she wanted to find God. She had understood and had heard that God could fill her heart, that God could fill the void. And so she turned to those who were faithfully practicing by a riverside. She went to those, and she began to search. And the Jews began to teach her the law and began to teach her how she could take her external physical being and mold it to a shape or mold it to an image that would please them and please man. But that still was not satisfying her heart. Oh, how this world teaches today that if you do certain things, it will meet the need of your heart. If you get baptized, if you take the sacraments, if you're part of the Eucharist, if you are faithful to church, or if you are faithful in giving so much in tithes, or if you do this or do that, or if you follow this, or if you give that instruction and keep that instruction, and so on and so forth, and do all these good things, it's going to meet the need of your heart. But as Lydia found out, finances couldn't fill that need, nor could being good fill that need of her heart. There was still something lacking. There was still something needing in her heart and life. And when Paul preached Jesus Christ, a chord in the heart, in her heart was struck, and she stated, I need to know more about that. And the Bible teaches us that Paul preached to her Jesus Christ, and the Bible tells us she was saved. But not only did she get saved, she put her faith in Jesus Christ, but her family got saved. And the Bible tells us they baptized that family. And oh, what an exciting day that must have been as Paul, had the privilege of teaching and preaching to Lydia the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, she was hungry for the gospel. And my friends, that's exactly what we are doing. Church, may I remind us this morning that we are not here to debate against those who are hard-hearted. We're searching for those who are hungry for the gospel. And may I simply state, God knows how to break the hearts of the hard-hearted. Our job is not to break the hearts. Our job is to look for those who want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So often as Christians, we use the excuse that people are too hard-hearted. They won't listen. My friends, that is not between us and God. That is between them and God. All we are doing is supposed to try to tell them, and we are to look for those who want to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there are people in our community who want the truth, who are hungry like Lydia, who are looking for the answer. They've tried finances, they've tried government security, they've tried a church, obedience, they've tried all those things, but the gospel has never entered their heart, and they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's not forget that. Let's not get discouraged in telling people the gospel because of the hard hearts around us, but may we focus on those who do have a heart that wants to listen. Whether it's one or a million, it doesn't matter. The important thing is that we are faithful to preach Christ, and that we continually get the gospel, searching for those who, like Lydia, are looking for the truth of the gospel. God sometimes can use our very testimony to break a hard heart. For in Philippi, as Paul preached Christ, people did not like it. Paul would go to the Jews and preach Christ, and then he would go to the Greeks. He would go to the marketplaces. He would go to wherever people were. He would go house to house and tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was faithful in telling people the good news. And as people heard the gospel from Paul, they did not like it. Sound familiar, doesn't it? The Bible tells us that because they did not like the gospel, they would put Paul into prison. And the Bible tells us Paul and Silas, as they were in prison, began to sing and praise God in prison. Let me ask you, my friends, and the day could be closer than what we know. If we are put in prison for preaching Christ, will we be moaning because of our circumstance, or will we take upon that wonderful Christian authenticism that Paul had and praise God even in the midst of a trial? We won't know until we're there. We can be like Peter and say, I'm not going to deny you, but when that moment comes, but we have grown in the Lord spiritually and matured to the point to where God brings a trial, I am willing to praise Him no matter if it goes against everything of my being. Paul did so. And as Paul sang and praised God, God would bring an earthquake. The jail doors would fly open, and a jailer who put Paul into prison. Think about this for just a moment. If a jailer was following willfully the commands that was given to him by his authorities to put Paul in prison, obeyed to put him behind bars, would you consider that a soft heart or a rather hard heart? I would consider that a hard heart. He didn't fight. Oh, I know we could make the argument that he was following commands, but the Bible never gives indication that it was unwillingly. I believe there's a strong case, without putting much conjecture into the Word of God, that that jailer was willfully doing his duty, not wanting to hear what Paul had to say. And yet, when that earthquake came and those doors opened, singing and praising God coming from that cell of Paul and Silas had begun to work on the heart of that jailer. I don't know exactly what was stated in that jail, but I can only envision by Paul and this testimony that there was probably some praying for prisoners, praying for the jailer. Could you imagine being that jailer and trying to put that out of your mind as Paul and Silas are praising God and probably calling him by name and saying, God, would you please save him? That affects a person. And the Bible teaches us that when the jailer recognized what was going on, he knew it was going to be his life because of all the inmates that escaped when the jail doors were opened. And he took a sword and was going to end his life. But the Bible tells us Paul and Silas called out and said, Do thyself no harm. We're all here. The Bible tells us the jailer called for a light, fell before Paul and Silas' feet in stocks and chains and said, what must I do to be saved? God has a way of breaking the hard heart. God has a way of humbling the pride in others that we cannot do. Paul didn't try to debate the jailer. He allowed God to do what only God can do. And God humbled and broke the hard heart of that jailer. And the Bible teaches us that that jailer gloriously got saved. Not only did he get saved, but he cleaned up the wounds of Paul and Silas, took him to his house. And the Bible tells us that Paul and Silas then spoke the glorious gospel to his family, and that family got saved. What an incredible start to ministry in Philippi. And the Bible tells us that then Paul did something that he had pattern to do. When people trusted in Christ as Savior, He brought them together and said, let me introduce you to some family members. He said, was Lydia and this jailer related? Not technically. However, they were now brothers and sisters in Christ. Now they were part of the family of God. Paul said, we need to get together. And we need to learn. And we need to grow with God. And as he did so, he instituted a church at Philippi. And the Bible tells us that Paul went and a church was began. A church was started. Paul went, preached Christ, and now a church was organized. As we stated a moment ago, this church would become very dear to the heart and to the life of ministry. To the ministry of Paul. Paul loved these dear people, and these people truly were products of the gospel ministry of Paul. Paul organized a church. This truly is the truest form of missions. As we think of missions, this is the truest form that we can come to. Is it wrong to support someone who helps work with addicts or with Bible printing or works maybe helping churches start by building buildings and in Africa or helping coming along other missionaries? No, it's not wrong to support them at all. But the truest form of mission support, the truest form of missionary sending is by partnering with those who are going to start and plant and train and disciple Christians and to help others get the gospel around the world. That is the truest form of missionaries, is to organize, is to preach Christ, organize and bring those dear people as a family of God together and establish a local, independent, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, grace-driven church. And oh, how important it is that we understand that missions is about getting the gospel around the world. That does not change. However, Paul did not stay at Philippi. Paul was not there forever. Certainly his love for the people would have loved for him to stay. But he understood that God had other plans for him. And so the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17 that Paul went to another place. Notice the Bible says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. There was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and there, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Paul did not stay at Philippi, but rather he went from Philippi to now Thessalonica. And as Paul now was in Thessalonica, what did he do? Well, we read it just a moment ago. He went into the synagogue. There was more than 10 practicing Jewish families in Thessalonica. And for 3 Sabbath days, for 3 weeks, he went in and he preached Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us some of them believed, some of them did not. And some of them truly trusted in Christ as Savior and got saved. The Bible tells us of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. The Bible tells us that not only Jewish people got saved, but many Greeks got saved. The Bible says of chief women, of those who were in government and those who were in authority, yea, also received Christ. And many people come to know Christ as Savior. So what did Paul do? Those who were saved, those who were baptized, he brought them together and he formed what? Or organized a local church. So now there was 2 churches. Now there was a church in Philippi. Now there's also a church in Thessalonica. But Paul, as his manner was, did not stay in Thessalonica. Notice what the Bible tells us in verse number 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night, unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also the honorable women which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So the Bible tells us that Paul went in, and what did he do? He went into the synagogue. He preached Christ. As he preached Christ, the Bible tells us that they were willing to listen. They were willing to give a hearing. And as they listened to the gospel, they went home. They looked at Scripture. They saw what Paul was using was not out of context, but it was in context of Scripture, that it was truth of what Paul had stated. And the Bible says, because of them not only willing to listen, but willing to verify from the scriptures, the Bible says many of them came to know Christ as Savior. The Bible tells us that many Greeks, men and women, likewise trusted in Christ. Paul went to Berea. He preached Christ. Many were baptized. Many were organized into what? A church at Berea. And so now we have three churches that are now preaching and teaching the gospel. Now, I know that we have a book in the Bible called the Book of Philippians that we can see and we can learn from and see the factual of what has taken place. We have 1 and 2 Thessalonians showing us what happened in Thessalonica and showing us record of the letters there. We don't have in the canon of Scripture a book called the Berean Book of the Bible. However, there is no injustice done to Scripture. In fact, as we look at the Bible and as we see the pattern that Paul established, that a letter to Berea did not need to be given into the canon of Scripture. Why? Because the pattern was established and Paul truly did preach Christ. He did see, God did gloriously save many people there, and a church was definitively established there. Paul preached Christ in Macedonia. Paul had not left the country of Macedonia. He was still in England. It's like going from London to Birmingham to Manchester. He's still in the same country, the same place. But now watch this. Something takes place. The Bible tells us in verse number 15 of Acts chapter 17, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Okay, so Paul went from Berea to Athens. If you'll notice, it is south and now west of where they were. And as they do so, you'll notice that there is another name there. And again, we're now going into specifics of how we support missionaries. Macedonia is the same country. Achaia is now a different country. It's a different place. It's like going from England to Spain. Going now to a place called Achaia. He is now in a different country. And as he goes to a different country, notice the Bible says he goes to Athens. Now, when he went to Athens, this is something that Paul would have thought would have done well with himself. He was intellectual. Paul was well studied. The Bible tells us that he was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He was his teacher. Gamaliel was a renowned teacher, well-studied man, very careful in the law. Paul knew the Bible very well. He was able to quote and to use Scripture, probably like few others were. He was well-taught. He knew how to stand, and he was confident and secure in Christ. He was not afraid of the humanistic teaching. He was not afraid of the Gnosticism and the worship of the gods. He knew what the Bible said. He was not afraid of their gods. He knew his God was bigger. And as he went into Athens, he thought things would do well there. However, they did not. One of his great sermons in Acts 17 could be read as he preached on Mars Hill. Powerful sermon. You can read it when you go home this afternoon. As he preached Christ, even using an inscription to the unknown God to say, you don't know, you are wanting an unknown God. Let me show you that unknown God. The God that's above all other gods. The God that created everything. Let me declare him unto you. And he preached Jesus Christ. But it did not go well. It was not well received. Few got saved. But the Bible never is indicative that a church was ever established in Athens. Paul preached Christ just like he did in Philippi, just like he did in Thessalonica and Berea, just like he did every other place he went. He preached Christ. But the reception was not received. The gospel was rejected. And sadly, the Bible does not indicate that a church was ever established in Athens. Humanly speaking, he did not succeed. However, spiritually speaking, he was a success. Don't ever underestimate the power of the gospel. Sometimes it looks like we're just speaking to stone. But remember, if we are staying faithful to the gospel, you are never a failure. Paul didn't quit. Paul stayed true to the gospel. Paul kept preaching Christ. It wasn't about the results. It was about preaching Christ. That's the important thing. I can't produce results, nor can you. All I can do is preach Christ. Is it not the Holy Spirit that teaches us the gospel? Is it not the Holy Spirit that shows us our need for the gospel? Is it not the Holy Spirit that quickens our spirit when one puts their faith in the gospel? Is it not a work of God completely that the gospel is not only received but also accepted and wonderfully born again into the family of God? God is the one that does the work. All I have to do is tell them. Never underestimate the power of telling someone the gospel, for we don't know what's going to happen in their hearts. Paul told them the gospel. Some received Christ, but we don't know what happened years later. I wonder and only can, and one day we may meet someone who said, I rejected Christ, but later after Paul left, I did put my faith and trust in Christ. Certainly the gospel had its effect. It had effect in some hearts. But Paul did not use that as a reason to get discouraged or disheartened. May we truly use that as encouragement today. That I just need to stand for Christ. And if I'm faithful to the gospel and faithful to Christ, God can use the gospel no matter if it looks like everyone is rejecting or if everyone's accepting. The important thing is, I am faithful to preaching Christ as he desires. Preach Christ. Paul didn't use this as an excuse to change standards or to change the methods of which he was preaching Christ or how he was encouraging people to come to listen to the gospel. He just stayed faithful to what was supposed to be. Let's stay faithful to it. Let's not bring man's wisdom into God's wisdom and say, well, we need to add this or add that or do this or do that to encourage more people to listen to the gospel. We just need to be faithful to the gospel and be authentic and let God take care of the rest. God knows what is needed. Paul did not quit. Now look at Acts chapter 18, verse number 1. Paul did not stay in Athens. Paul The Bible tells us after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Look at verse number 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So the Bible tells us here that Paul went from Athens to Corinth. Notice, again, we did not put a church in Athens. He's now in Corinth, and he's preaching Christ. And as he's preaching in Christ like he normally would in another country, it's like going to Spain, and now he's in Barcelona. He was in Madrid, and now he's in Barcelona, in two different cities of a different country. And as he's preaching Christ, what happens? The chief ruler of the synagogue. It's like speaking of the minister of the church of the synagogue got saved. And if the minister of the church gets saved, all the constituents, all the members, all those who give him a hearing are what? Are going to be more open to the gospel. And that's exactly what happened. Many of them came to know Christ as Savior. But watch this, because he did not quit in Athens, God blessed, and as he preached the gospel in Jesus Christ, guess what? A church was started. A church in Corinth was planted, a church was established, and many of the Corinthians came to know Christ as Savior. We've been going through 1 and 2 Corinthians, and we've seen all the different things that went on in the church in Corinth. And oh, my friends, we can look at those and say there's a lot of problems that they were going through. Yes, there were some problems that they were going through, and that was because there was a church of young Christians. You know, if there's a church of young Christians, there's going to be some problems that are going to need to be worked out. Why? Because they're still maturing. Thank God that they matured in Christ. Thank God that their founder, if we could say it, stated that way. Paul was willing to correct and to love them and to help them work through some problems and to become more like Christ. The Corinthians saw a wonderful and glorious church established there. All that to tie in to Philippians chapter 4. Notice what the Bible tells us now in verse number 15. I want you to see this. Now we're going to tie it all together, so don't lose me. This next part is important. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Paul is now recollecting his travels on his second journey. If you would go to the map where it shows Paul at Athens, if you would please. And so Paul is now at Athens. Notice when it says when he left Macedonia. When did he leave Macedonia? When he went from Macedonia, England, if we could put it that way, to Spain. He went to Achaia, and where did he go? He went to Athens or Madrid, if we could put it that way. And as he was there, notice what the Bible says. That at that time, when he was in a different country, he was in a different place, under different law, under different government. Notice what took place. They gave, and Paul received. The church in Philippi was willing to give. Go to the next slide, if you would, please, David. Where they were giving at Athens. There you go. Thank you. And so they took up an offering. And as they took up an offering, they sent it to Paul in Athens. This is our missions giving. This is a biblical principle that Paul was used by God to give us through the inspiration of the Spirit of God for us today. It's a pattern. A church was giving so the gospel could be preached where? At Athens. So the gospel could be given, the church gave, and Paul received. This is us giving to our missionaries in Italy. This is us giving to our missionaries in Romania. This is us giving to our missionaries in Israel. This is us giving to our missionaries in Poland. This is us giving to our missionary in Ireland. It is giving across to another country. Why? So the gospel could be given. Do you see that? Why do we give so our other missionaries are in other countries? Because it is a biblical principle. But watch this. The Bible doesn't stop here. Oh, the Bible is incredible. Notice what the Bible says now in verse number 16 of Philippians chapter 4. For even in Thessalonica. Oh, wait a minute. Where's Thessalonica? Go to the next map if you would, there, David. Thessalonica is in Macedonia. It's in the same country. It's still in England, if we could put it that way. They gave to Paul. Notice what the Bible says now in verse number 16. Go back there if you would. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Paul was in Thessalonica. And when he was in Thessalonica, what took place? The church in Philippi said, Paul is preaching Christ in Thessalonica. People are getting saved. We need to help him. He has some needs. He has some things that are necessary. Notice Paul said, unto my necessity. What is necessity? It is something that is needful. Our missionaries have to pay for electric like you and I have to pay for electric. Our missionaries have to pay for water like you and I have to pay for water. Our missionaries have to pay for a mortgage or rent like you and I have to pay for a mortgage or rent. Our missionaries have to pay for food just like you and I have to pay for food. They have things that are necessary. They said Paul has some needs just like he had here in Philippi, and we want to help him and his needs. So many things could go into a need of a missionary. Our missionaries need hotel expenses cared for. Our missionaries need travel expenses cared for. Our missionaries need meals expenses cared for. Our missionaries need to be loved on and treated well, my friends, because their families need some necessary things of life. And it is needful for a gospel-preaching church to show the love of the gospel and willing to give. And that's exactly what the church in Philippi did. But not only once, but Paul said, and again. And the way that word again is speaking of, it means it wasn't just simply twice, but it was probably multiple, multiple times. It was speaking of there were times that when net needs were there that the church in Philippi was willing to meet the needs over and over and over again. They were willing to continue preaching, helping the gospel go further even in their own country. That is our missionaries whom we had just last week, the Britons. Is it scriptural to support the Britons? According to the Word of God, it is a perfectly biblical and encouraged thing to do to get the gospel to Market Harborough, to get the gospel to others. Thank God that this church in Philippi preached Christ. But I want to tie all this together here. I'm almost done. Let me tie this together here. Go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse number 7. Please don't lose me. And if you're listening to online, please, please, please follow along. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to show you what the Word of God is teaching us today. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 7. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. When he's speaking of freely here, he's not speaking of freely as far as liberty to speak, but he was speaking as far as, I was able to do so without you paying me a wage. I was able to preach Christ to you without you having to pay a salary or to care for my needs. Notice how he continues. I robbed other churches. This is English. If you have church, you have one. If you have churches, you have at least two. It's plural. Taking wages of them. In other words, he didn't beg money for them. They were willing to give a wage. They were willing to give a salary. Notice, to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me. Notice this verse, this part of scripture very carefully. The brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things, I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. Paul said, I'm not going to be a burden to you financially. I'm not going to ask you for wages or for a salary of any kind. He said, I'm not going to do that because the brethren of Macedonia supplied. Remember, it says churches from Macedonia. Where's Macedonia? Let's go to the map. Macedonia is in another country. Remember, he's speaking to the Corinthians. He is speaking to where he is preaching Christ in Corinth. He's in Spain. And the churches in England or Macedonia. So what happened? Here's exactly what I believe happened. I believe the church in Philippi, go to the next giving slide if you would please. The church in Philippi went to the church in Thessalonica and said, you know what? We helped Paul when he was in your city preaching Christ. We helped Paul when he was at Athens. We want to help Paul while he's in Corinth. He is there. He needs some help. He needs some encouragement. He needs some basic needs of life. We want to help him. Would you take up an offering? And I wholeheartedly believe that the church in Thessalonica said, yes, we want to be a part of this. And I believe they went over to the church in Berea and said, we want to be a help to Paul. Would you want to be a help to Paul? And they said, yes, we want to help Paul. And they took the offerings or the wage and they sent it to Paul in Corinth. Why? So he may preach the gospel freely. He may do so without being a burden to the financial health of a young church that was getting established. He was saying, I robbed other churches. He said, look, other churches sent. He said, other churches gave so I could preach Christ freely. The needs were supplied by the brethren from Macedonia. This is our missionaries. Each one of our missionaries have churches, plural, supporting them. We are one of many. And thank God we can be one of many. Why? Because as we work together, we help get the gospel around the world. Oh, there's so much that we could explore here, and we're not going to for sake of time. But this is a biblical principle done through local churches. Now, church, let me teach you something here this morning. This is a command through the local church. Let me ask you, do you fear Caesar? Do you respect Caesar? What do you mean Caesar? When Jesus had the Pharisees come to him and tempt him, whether or not it was right to pay taxes or right to take care of what the government was asking, he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We look at our taxes and we pay our taxes. Why? Because we respect, we render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. In essence, we fear what the government will do if we do not pay taxes. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you agree with every pence that the government uses to spend your taxes on? I know I for certainly do not. I do not agree with every abortion clinic that is open. Some of my tax dollars, or pounds, excuse me, out of habit, sorry, 40 years. My pounds that I pay my taxes here in the UK with go to the murdering of babies. I do not agree with that. But I still render under Caesar things that are Caesar's. Do I agree with every expenditure? No, I do not. But I am willing to give. I'm willing to render the things unto Caesar. But Jesus didn't stop there, did he? He said, render to Caesar things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Let me ask you the question. Who was it that instituted a local New Testament church? Jesus Christ. He established it in Matthew chapter 16. He organized the church. The church is not my idea. It's not yours. It's God's. God is the one that set this up. God tells the local church to give so the gospel may go forward. He said, I want to do so through the local church. Now, is it wrong for a Christian to give outside of the local church to help a missionary? Absolutely no. There's no reason that would be wrong at all. However, would it be usurping God's local authority in the local church to choose not to give through the local church and only to missionaries? I believe that is a symbol or a complete authentication of a fear of not God, but of man. I don't trust my local church enough to give to missions. Is it wrong to give to missionaries directly? No, it is not. But I do believe it is wrong to give to missionaries outside of the local church and not give to the local church. Give something to the local church. Because God set up a system for local churches to help the missionaries get around the world. Our missionaries need support. Say, well, I don't think a church should give missions in this way or that way or this way or that way. Have we lost the fear of God that we don't trust God to take care of the authority in our church? I'm trying to help you a little bit this morning. Do we not by faith trust Him to save our souls for all of eternity? But yet we don't trust God enough to direct the authorities and those watching over the care of our missionaries to help get them the gospel, help meet their needs? Are we fearing Caesar more than we're fearing God? And yet we say we're for the gospel. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm trying to teach and drive home a message here that we need to be transparent. And if you've been watching the services and part of the services recently, you'll see an undertone in which the Holy Spirit has led upon. And that's a consistent walk with the Lord, a consistent, balanced walk. How can I state that I fear God, or fear Caesar, or fear the government more than God, and not trust God in giving? I'm not ever going to put an amount or tell amount in which one ever needs to give to the gospel, to get the help our missionaries. Never, never, never. That's between you and God. But I believe by faith, and we'll see the principle applied very well in just a moment, that it is important that we give to get the gospel around the world. That we give something. If you've never given to missions, start out with a pound. Start out with 5 pounds. Start out somewhere, whatever the Holy Spirit lays upon your heart, and be obedient to that and watch God bless that. We have seen God bless over and over and over again this church. It's incredible at what God does here financially. And I wholeheartedly believe it's because we are faithful to get the gospel around the world. The moment we stop, the moment that we say, I know more than what God does and I'm going to operate outside of God's plan, is the moment we jeopardize the blessing of God. God is so incredibly good. It doesn't make sense how much God gives through this church. I've been looking at numbers, and it is just incredible. As our faith promise missions has gone up, our tithes and offerings have gone up exponentially. It doesn't make sense. But God. God provides. And I want you to see that here. Notice what the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Why did Paul receive the funds? Why did Paul receive those checks? Because he wanted the money? No. That's not why he received them. He said, I'm doing so because I want fruit to abound. I want fruit to be given to your account. He said, I want you to see the wonderful blessings of God. I want you to meet people from Corinth that you will never meet in this earth or on this earth in heaven one day that will state, thank you for giving to the Lord. Thank you for giving so the gospel can be preached in Thessalonica, in Berea, in Athens, in Corinth, and on and on. Thank you for getting the gospel to us. And one day, we likewise, who give to get the gospel around the world, will suddenly enjoy watching those come to us from Poland and Romania and from Italy and from Israel and from other parts of the world and come and say, thank you for giving to get the gospel around the world. Because you helped get a missionary to get the gospel to me, I am here in heaven and we get to worship for all of eternity as a family. Why? Because of the fruit that's abounded to our account. Every time someone grows in Christ as they hear the gospel preaching and gospel teaching around the world, that is fruit that abounds to our account. Every time someone is baptized, every time someone grows in Christ and God blesses with spirit-filled fruit, my friends, it is fruit that abounds to our account. My friends, how fruitful will our account be in heaven one day? What an incredible thing it is that as we give, God applies that spiritual fruit to our account eternally. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 18 now quickly. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Paul stated, he said, as I received that support, he says it was a sweet smell. It wasn't the smell of money that he liked. It wasn't the smell of a large check that he desired. But it was rather he looked beyond the numbers on the check. He looked beyond the numbers that was given in support. And he saw the sacrifice. He knew that there were people who were sacrificing so the gospel could go forward. And he saw the sacrifice that was given. He saw the needs that were created amongst the church so the gospel could go forward. And he said, I recognize the sacrifice. And he says, that sacrifice is a sweet smell, is that acceptable sacrifice that is well-pleasing to God. That's what he's speaking of. And then we come to verse number 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us as the church gave, God promised to return or to meet the needs. Go to the next slide, if you would, please, David. You see, as a missionary needs to go, a missionary needs to be sent, The church recognizes the need to get the gospel, and as they do so, they send an offering. They send funds to go. And as they send funds to go, they create needs. This is a blessed promise. As I give to get the gospel around the world, it does create needs. Could I use that fund for other things? Certainly. Could I use that fund to help provide for my family? Certainly. But God has spoken to my heart, and God wants me to give, and I choose to give. And when I choose to give, notice what God says. God says, I will supply. So as I give, God says that I will then create, I will give to meet that need. And God always gives more than what we give. You can never outgive God. I promise you that. Try it. Put God to the test. Take this promise right here that we're seeing in Philippians chapter 4 and claim it by faith and saying, God, I could use that 20 pounds a month to help pay with electricity or to help pay for some food, some finances. But God, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to, by faith, be willing to meet the needs to help others get the gospel of Christ. And God says, if you give, I promise I will meet your needs. You know, David said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. If you give in accordance to the leading of the Spirit of God, God promises to give back. To give back. To meet our needs in ways in which you can never imagine possible. There's so many ways in which God gives back. It's not always monetarily. Sometimes it's lower bills. Sometimes it's longer lasting car. Sometimes it's a unexpected reduction in a bill. Sometimes it's lower rent. Sometimes it's suddenly a finance charge on your mortgage. Sometimes it's health. Sometimes it's just a myriad of things. There's unlimited ways in which God gives back. But God does give back, and always more than how we sacrifice to get the gospel around the world. But watch this. What happens if the church says, you know what? Instead of giving to missions, I'm going to keep the funds. I'm going to take those for ourselves. I need a new suit. Instead of giving to missions this month, I'm going to get me a new suit. Is there anything wrong with a new suit? No. But watch this. But if I use the funds that I was going to give to missions to purchase that suit, God says I am not obligated to give back. Now, God may supply, but he's not obligated to. He has not promised to meet that need that we've created if we've chosen to not get the gospel around the world. Maybe at the end of that month, we look and we say, wow, I was really struggling. God's been blessing, and I've been able to see God's blessing at the end of the month, and things were well, but I barely made it this time. This has not been a good month. And the church recognizes this and says, you know what, we need to give again. And the church gives again. And as the church gives again, God says, I see that giving, it's created a need, and God chooses now to give back. God's eternal bounties are opened to meet our needs when we give to get the gospel around the world. Missions goes to missions. It's not for our church. We don't use the funds and missions for anything in our church. Anything. It is to get the gospel around the world. It is to go to our missionaries. It's to go to get the gospel to more people. What a blessing it is that we can give, and God promises to meet the needs. And then we come to Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 20. And notice what the Bible says. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Why do we do that? Why do we give to missions? So God may receive the glory. So God may be praised and His name lifted up. Worthy is the Lamb. Let's preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I encourage you this morning, church, to prayerfully consider what God would have you to give to get the gospel around the world. Next week we'll give some instruction on this. But may I encourage you to pick one up on your way out in just a moment, to pray over it, and ask God, what may I do to preach Christ? How can I give? Maybe it's starting off at just 25p. Maybe it's hundreds of pounds. I don't know. Maybe it's thousands of pounds. I don't know. But I do know that God supplies our needs. I do know that we want God to get the glory because we've opened the door for more missions, for more gospel messages to be preached around the world. Let's reach the world with the gospel. And it begins by us praying, giving, and going. May we do so. Father, thank you.